Oh, that's good. Sweet. Sweet worship. It's good. Yeah, everybody doing okay? Oh, I see the spirit that's ascended on you all. It's called the spirit of nap. Happens on a Saturday afternoon at about 3 o'clock after you've had a nice lunch, all right? So come on, give yourself a shake and a wiggy-wiggy. Come on. There's a prophet goes around and they go into all the old cathedrals in Europe and they wait till it gets quiet, and when they go in there, they prophetically shout wiki wiki into the old cathedrals. And she was in Belfast and there was an organist hiding at the back sort of practicing, and she was kind of reading music or whatever, and the prophet girl went up, turned the mic on.
Oh, no.
And shouted wiki wiki, and the organist near fell off her chair. I was like, hey, that'll do it. Wiki, wiki. But isn't it good when the church wakes up? It's been sleeping for far too long. You enjoying this? Is it good? You getting something out of it? Good. Hopefully you're learning something. That's what it's about. I could preach on prophecy all day, all along. But I kind of feel, we'll see how we get on. But I want to talk a little bit. I have a life message that I feel I really want to share a little bit. It's something that I'm in the middle of writing a book on at the minute. I don't know how you do that. It's just writing a book's crazy. I've got 4 chapters done. I need to get about 9 or 10 in there. It's not easy. But how many of you ever seen the production, read the book, or went to school and did it? Oliver Twist. Anybody ever remember Oliver? Oliver. You know the one I'm talking about, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about. How is that musical? And Charles Dickens wrote the book. And about 6 years ago, my daughter, she loves art and she's into drama and all sorts of things, and she loves singing. She sings all the time. Anybody got a daughter like that? It's like, I love her dearly and she's great, but sometimes it's just that. She plays a trumpet, and when she's learning new pieces, have you ever heard a cat strangling? She's a little bit like that, so it can be a bit tedious, but when you love your daughter and you want her to win, that's the way it is. But anyway, so she said, Daddy, can we watch Oliver? I'm doing it at school and I've got a part. And my part's right at the very end of the movie. So she was the rose singer, and basically it was right at the very end of the song. She sings her song, and she was very good at it. But she said, "Can we watch Oliver?" So I was like, "Oh, okay." So we snuggled up Ben, and we get down to the old black and white, and you know the opening scene when Oliver comes along with his little bowl, and he says, "Please, sir, can I have some more?" And he goes, "More? You want more, boy?" And he gives him a hard time, and he goes and sits down, and. Anyway, we're watching this movie, and halfway through the movie, I felt the Lord audibly speak. I've never had an audible voice, well, maybe once before, but he said, "Oliver's not the orphan in this movie." I was like, "What are you talking about, God?" He says, "Oliver's not the orphan in this movie." I was like, "Huh?" Much to my daughter's glee, 45 minutes into the movie, I wind it back again, which she was very happy about, to watch it all over again. It was one of the most profound moments of my life. Because what I realized was that, what God showed me was that the orphan heart is so prevalent in the church today in a way that we can't even see. And that if we were going to help churches thrive and flourish, we had to deal with leaders who had orphan hearts. And I realized in that moment that I was one. And it was kind of interesting because as I watched the movie again, I realized the only person who knew their true identity in the whole movie was Oliver. He knew who his family were, he knew who he was, and he knew where he needed to be. In fact, being in an orphanage was out of his identity and out of his character. And who was the real orphan in the opening scene? Was it the boy who asked for food, or was it the principal of the school that was having his bowl filled with the power and control over the kids? And God began to show me that everybody else in the movie other than Oliver were orphans. And Mr. Bumble, who oversees the park, was having his bowl filled as the leader of the school by controlling a bunch of kids. Oliver had the bravery to go and face a guy who was under power and control. And I thought, dang, there's an awful lot of church leaders like that. And eventually Oliver escapes, and who does he go and find? Well, he goes and finds the Artful Dodger and Fagin. If you know the book, you know. And what are they? Well, they're leaders of orphans, and they're orphans themselves. And what are they teaching Oliver? how to be a really good orphan. Teach him how to steal and how to do all this stuff. And all the way through the book and in the movie, you see these little glimpses of loneliness and emptiness and distance, longing for something in their heart and soul that they didn't have. A place to belong, a home to value, somewhere where they were important, seen and loved. And Oliver didn't have that in him because he knew who he was. In fact, regularly he's looking at them strangely going, I don't understand you. And all the way through the movie, you see these orphans teaching each other how to be better orphans. And eventually Oliver escapes and he finds his grandfather and he finds his home. And there's a sad moment there when he looks out the window and he sees one of the girls who's an orphan go back to her lost world. And when I began to understand this, I began to change how I viewed things, because what I realized was I had spent most of my Christian life, and even as a pastor, trying to get the approval of my old pastors, trying to get my approval of the church to like what I was saying, trying to get, you know, I'd go home to my wife and say, how did it do today? Yeah, it was okay. Oh, what do you mean it was okay? I was wrong with it. There was nothing wrong with it. It was okay. I'm like, no, I need more detail. Make me feel better. Make my Needy McNeederson better. Anybody know a Needy McNeederson?
Needy McNeederson.
Come on. Hey, let me ask the question. Think, why do you need anything? It's a very deep question. Why do you need anything? I learned 6 years ago to stop needing anything. Do you know the best thing ever happened to me was to stop needing things? You see, I was coming my little bowl to my congregation going, feed some of my insecurity in me. Make my orphan heart feel better. Tell me how great I am, how anointed I am, how great my sermons were. See, I was having my bowl filled by you guys. And I realized I wasn't addicted to Jesus. I was addicted to people pleasing. I was addicted to making you happy because I made you happy. It somehow made me happy. And if I upset you, I got upset at me. And if you left, I felt the rejection of that. And I realized the need in me was not coming from a really good place. And I realized that my little bowl was being filled by, you know, I had spiritual fathers. I didn't want them to be my spiritual father. I want them to be my daddy. You see, I lost my dad when I was 23. And in that loss, I lost something powerful in my life. I didn't want them to be my spiritual fathers. I wanted to take the place of my dad. Anybody know how that ends?
Not well.
See, I was going to them, be my daddy, and they couldn't be my daddy. So the moment they stopped being daddy, for me, I got upset. And you wonder why there's church trouble. And I realized that most leaders today in the world weren't building healthy churches, they were building healthy orphanages. And when God spoke to me clearly about this, it became a life message. And I began to study. Have you got your Bibles? Why don't you turn to Genesis? Genesis with me. How many of you know, who doesn't want a place to belong? Have you ever thought about home? I mean, have you ever thought about where a snail carries its home? Where does a snail carry its home? On its back. Where does a human carry its home? Home is where the?
Ah.
You see, what if I told you home was a God concept back in the garden? And that the need to belong only came into the world after the fall. Adam and Eve didn't have a need to belong. They just belonged. They knew perfect love. They had this incredible perfectionism that God had, and they had it, and there was never any worry or stress. And then something incredible happened in the garden, and you see, here's the problem. We think we got a sin problem, and we do, but we don't have a sin problem. What happened in the garden wasn't a sin problem, it was a broken love problem. You see, how many of you know that kids need three things to flourish and grow? A kid, first of all, needs to know that they're loved. And by the giving and receiving of love, you see, love can't work one way or it's not love. Love works in flow. There's no point in me loving my wife if she doesn't love me back. That's going to end in tears. So love has to happen with a flow. It's giving and receiving. And Adam and Eve had that in the garden with God. They had this flow of love between them and God. And God walked with them in the cool of the day and in the night. And they knew perfect love. And a child needs to know that they're loved. And they need to be able to give love and receive love in order to feel secure. The second thing a child needs to know is that they need to know that they're secure. And if a child comes up in a home that has got arguing parents or a problem in there, they will feel insecure about that, and they'll feel insecure about finances. They'll feel insecure about a whole bunch of things. And what do you think it leads to in later life? Insecurities. And then the third thing that they know is they need to feel affection. They need to know that they're loved, not just know that and give it, but they feel it. You know, when a child cuts her knee, many of you know, like if my daughter cuts her knee off her bike, which happened regularly, and she comes in and I go, suck it up. You know, it'll fix itself. It's not about the cut in her knee, it's about the emotion that she's been left with. See, it's our job to pick her up, put her on her knee and wash it down and stick a plaster on it and kiss it better and off they go and they never remember anything about it until they start picking the scab. Any ever picked the scab? You know that point when it's like kind of, you get to the point where it's nearly off and then you just pull a little bit too hard and you push it back on again? You know what I'm talking about? See, you know what I'm talking about. You see, we've got all these scabs. And then we wonder why there's troubles, because there's scabs everywhere that we've tried to heal that haven't quite healed. And we try to pick them off, and then we go too quick, and it ends in tears. And kids need to know that they're emotionally cared for, that there's a place of safety and security. And if a child feels intimate, loved, and secure, they will generally grow up in life and be a pretty well-rounded human being. But if any one of those areas, two of those areas, or all three of those areas, will determine how screwed up you are. Think about it yourself. If you had security in childhood, you'll not feel insecure in adulthood. If you had love in childhood, you'll feel good in adulthood. Intimacy is an interesting thing. I mean, he doesn't love a good hug. But if your father was a cold fish, unemotional, what do you think you'll have wanted your whole life? Hug. Intimacy. And God set us up that way in the garden. And yet, he said, I want you to be disciples. I don't want you to be insecure. I want you to know love. I want you to understand what it's like to be intimate and secure. But what do? We see we've got this field problem. And we see this problem in the garden when we teach regularly that sin came into the garden. And don't get me wrong, it did. But sin wasn't the original problem. See, the original problem was actually broken love. Because the moment the love flow between God and man broke, think about it. What can man give back to God who gave them everything in the garden? How can man love God in that flow? Think about it. It's like, what can you give a God who's given you everything? Obedience. You see, we in perfection, we see obedience as an output of love. Because if we love God, we're obedient. But what do we see obedience? Well, you see it's been shaped by authority and bad authority. And it turns into control. So often, if you think God's a controlling God and not a good God, it's probably because you had someone who taught you, rather than love, it probably taught you obedience the wrong way. Obedience flows out of love. It's an act of love. And Adam and Eve only knew that. They didn't know anything else. What do you give to God? He'd give you everything. And then, out of a place of love, because Adam and Eve didn't know sin, Adam and Eve eat the fruit. I'll leave Satan alone at this moment. All right? Just, it's a whole other teach. But regardless, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You ever think about what that was? They knew the knowledge of 100% love. Perfection. And in that moment, something breaks. And we don't see sin instantly. We see the effect of broken love. What's the first thing we see? Shame, a negative emotion. We see blame, which is rooted in anger. We see hiding. We see But we see all of the negative emotion take place, not because they're sinning, because many of you know negative emotion isn't sin, but we see the broken love in their lives, which has now created what we call an agapian void. An agape void. And you read in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void. And then he gave us the answer. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. Oh, when I was a dyslexic kid, I used to read Hoovering Over the Earth. Had a picture of the Holy Spirit hoovering up the earth. And that's, you didn't get that. Hoovering. Hoovering, vacuuming. Who we call it hoovering? Oh, see, contextual jokes. See, good. And he, we see this void and he gives us the answer. But we now see the consequences of broken love. And Adam and Eve now are living in negative emotion. And we don't see the first outworking of sin until the next generation. Have you got your Bibles? Why don't you pick up with me? Genesis 3:6, we read the story about two brothers. I'm going somewhere with this. I'll not take very long to do it, all right? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry?" He didn't say, "Why are you sinning so much?" He said, "Why are you so angry?" Can I ask you a question? Why are you so angry? I'm not angry, I'm a Christian. I never get angry. I never get frustrated. God said, "Why are you so angry? Why is your face so downcast? Why are you depressed?" Can I ask you a question? Why are you depressed? Why are you downcast? We're meant to be the happiest people on the planet. Oh, no. You know, I said last night, I always tell our congregation, if you're happy, tell your face. Right. Everything about you says something about you. This is what he says, verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Interesting thing for God to say. But if you do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It deserves to have you, and you must rule over it. You see, what he said to him, in your anger do not sin, because sin was crouching at your door. You see, it was the anger that leads to sin. It's the unresolved issues of our heart that leads us to sin. This leads us to drugs, it leads us to alcohol, it leads us to comfort, it leads us to things to fill the void. See, they now have a void because of the knowledge of good and evil. And Cain said to Abel, "Let's go into the field." And while they were there, Cain attacked his brother and killed him. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling pretty successful as a family, as a father. My kids haven't killed each other yet. I mean, these guys understood perfection, and now their kids are killing each other, literally. You know, if you're setting it up as a family unit, we got a whole bunch of problems. You know, Cain didn't wake up that morning thinking, "I know, I'm gonna batter my brother over the head with a baseball bat." But something in him was driving him to do sin. And the church has gone and got itself in a whole lot of hurry trying to sort out sin instead of dealing with the broken love. And if we don't deal with the broken love and the reasons for it, we'll keep on sinning. And we see the answer, and then the next thing we come along, and there's a whole story of a conversation between God, Cain, and Abel, and the whole thing comes along, and then it said this, "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" It was the first time blood was spilt, very significant moment. "You're now under the curse and driven from the ground, which opened up its mouth and received your brother's blood from your hand. When you will now work the ground, and it will no longer yield the crops for you." Now listen to this. "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Enters the orphan heart to the world. And the church hasn't known how to solve this problem for the most part. I'm not bagging the church. I love the church. But we just have missed the ability to deal with this. And the motivations of our lives become incredibly important in ministry. And the reason why I'm talking about this is because if you're addicted to having your needs met, you will treat God like a cosmic soda machine. You know, you come along, I put my I put my dollar in and it gives me a Coke. God, if only you'll do this for me, I'll love you the rest of my life. As a kid, who said that? I know I said it. God, if you do this, I'll serve you the rest of my days. We treat God like this, and it's incredible how many times we do that. Why? Because our motivations are generally coming from an unhealthy place, not a healthy place. And unless we deal with the orphan heart, the emptiness, the void, I've discovered that even though we operate often in the negative, God still blesses it, because that's the nature of God. He just comes along when we get it wrong, and he still, for some unknown reason, he still blesses us. But imagine how better, deeper, richer the flow would be if we weren't functioning from our needs, we were functioning from the things of God. Think about it. Who do you go to have your bowl fill? What does it mean to be a true disciple of Jesus? See, true discipleship is the ability to stand on your own two feet without needing anything. You know, the best day of my life, freedom-wise, was the day that I stopped needing anything. People say, but John, do you not need your wife? No. Don't need her anymore. Love her. Glad she's there. Good for a snuggle on a Friday night, you know what I'm saying? But I don't need her anymore. I just have her. She's mine. And I live in the grace of the faith of flowing that we're married, and it's good. I don't need my kids anymore. Now, when kids, they need me. But if I need my kids to do something in me, I will treat my... Do you know many parents give kids what they didn't have instead of what their kids needed? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'll never do that. My father did that to me, and I'll make sure my kids aren't like that. That's a motivation that's wrong, because you end up giving your kids what you never had, thinking that's what they need, and that's not what they need. They need you to give them what they need, not what you didn't have. Do you see what I'm saying? The motivations that drive us become important. Why is this important at a prophetic conference? Because I used to get my kicks out of being a prophet. Oh, came along, I shared that word with that person, transformed their lives. Look at me. I'm important, I'm special. You see, I was using the ministry to meet a need in me. And the moment we use ministry to fill the need in us, something changes in the ministry. And God's calling for a generation who will not flow out of the restless wanderer, the orphan heart, who will flow in his kingdom in a way that we get this. How does it happen? You've got to deal with the negative emotion. You know what I discovered? If the love, security, and intimacy was lost in childhood, it will also be lost in adulthood. And we spend an awfully long time trying to help people get that bit sorted out. And if they can get that bit sorted out, the gifts flow better, the miracles come faster, the anointing seems to increase, the power and the presence of God, there's a stability inside a person, and we become everything that Jesus wanted us to be. What? A true disciple. You know, the Bible, Paul says, stand firm, even with all this negative emotion, I consider it pure joy. Paul grabbed something about who he was in Christ. I think he got it on the download he got from heaven on the road to Damascus. When did you get your download to help you deal with your negative stuff? If love broke anywhere in your life, anywhere, a void will exist between you and that person. And the void that existed between God and man was we had the first Adam. He royally messed up. And then what do we have? Well, Jesus said, I'm the last Adam. And he came to fix the restless wanderer. He came to make the bridge between God and man to be reestablished in love. But we're made up of a trinity of relationships. And in the church, we spend an awfully long time trying to sort relationship out with God. And yet God made us a trinity. See, relationship with God, relationship with each other, and relationship with ourself. And the true church tackles all three of those. If you have a bad relationship with yourself, it's probably because you had a bad relationship with your parents. And if you had a bad relationship with your parents, it's probably because they had a bad relationship with each other. And we see the knock-on effect. Which is why God gave us some pretty good boundaries to stick to about marriage and doing the thing right in order to keep us healthy. You see, God doesn't want us to be married for his sake. He wants us to be married healthy for our sake. Because he knows something about love. And yet, who screws us up the most? I don't know about you, I know what I found out, it was my parents. And I love them dearly, they're great people. But dang, there's things about my dad that when I think about and get honest with. Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the... Have you ever thought about what happens to the truth when it's really bad? We don't want to think about bad truth inside of us. The void, the emptiness. I know we'll get a Jesus pill and he'll fix it. Go to another prophetic meeting and he'll fix it. If we could just get one more demon cast out, he'll fix it. All of which are great. But the only way to fix it is to restore love. How do we do that? Well, if you've got an issue with a parent or an issue with a sibling or an issue with somebody, you want your relationship with God to flow. Jesus said something interesting. He says, if you do not forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father cannot forgive you. It's interesting. He made our relationship with him and his forgiveness of us totally conditional to how we operate with each other. If my relationship isn't right with you, it affects my relationship with God. But we spend all our time sorting our relationship with God. And here's another thing. Instead of doing what Jesus asked us to do, which is if a brother sins against you, you take it to who? Take it to them. What do? Well, we take it to Jesus and have a funny picture. I've got Jesus standing up in heaven with all my stuff going, here you go, Jesus. You take this problem. Jesus is going, what do you want me to do with this? I gave you instruction on earth what to do with it. Why aren't you doing it? Have you ever found it very hard to speak to the people that you love the most about bad things? It's really hard to do. Parents, it's not your kids' job to come to you. It's your job to go to your kids. Your job to talk to them. Think about this. What would you have liked more from your parents when you were a kid? Just think about it. If you had one more thing that your mom or dad would do, what would it be? What would you have liked? You'll say, oh, I'd love more time. What do you think your kids want from you? More time. You see, something in feeding the orphan heart. But imagine we can help people get healthy. Imagine that my prophetic message today isn't about the gift of prophecy, but it's about helping you get healthy on the inside. To help you become a healthy vessel. And that we stop running around our little bowls going, please, sir, can you give me some more of your whatever to make me feel better? That we actually learn to be disciples of Jesus, stand on 2 feet and get healthy. See, when I operate in the word of knowledge, my problem is that I see an awful lot of dysfunctionality. And I used to scare the bejeepers out of people by walking up into their life and telling them what the Lord showed me. Because it's invasive. You know, 1 Corinthians 11 says, why is the prophetic there? Well, it's to reveal the things of the heart. Do you know what I've discovered? Most people don't like the things in their heart being revealed. And I used to go in like a wrecking ball. My church called me the wrecking ball. They don't call me that anymore because I've had to grow up and learn a little bit. The last thing I want to do is go in and actually invade because it feels invasive. And yet the kingdom of God is meant to bring light to dark places. What's easier, that you hide it and shield it and keep it buried and then a prophet comes along and calls it out to you and you feel exposed, or that you bring it to the light in the first place? Is that not how we're meant to live? And if we don't bring the things that are in our hearts to light, the pains, the hurts, the damage, how do you expect the Holy Spirit to flow through? Is you want to be a prophet? Got to deal with heart stuff. Yeah.